Thank you, Mary Lynn, and thank you, Cindy, for your words, and our substitute, Mike, who came in. And that God is in control, and you continue to pray for them. And if you have someone that you know that does plumbing work, electrical work, drywall work, Cindy would love to talk to you after church and see if you can get connected in that way. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at some verses here this morning. Even though our scripture reading was from Galatians, they're tied together as we study this passage together. And good morning. I hope you're doing well. I hope you're having a great day. There's a lot of food back there, so I know you guys are ready to eat. I'll be short. Okay. Because no one's going to be listening to me once the smells just come in anyway. And I challenge a few of you to go down the slide with me later. So we'll just see. I know, Cheyenne, she said she was going to be out there on it. Hey, there's a season coming that I'm excited about. Okay, now that you know who I am, you know that I'm not talking about fall. I'm not talking about winter, although some of you were thinking that. There's another season that some of you are excited about, that I'm excited about, football season. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, school season. All the parents are excited for school season. No, football season. And I'm not up here to talk about football this morning. I just mentioned it because I want to begin with an illustration from a football coach that maybe you have heard of before. This happened while Vince Lombardi was coach of the Green Bay Packers. Lombardi, as you know, was big on the fundamentals of football itself. And one day, the Packers suffered a horrible defeat by a team that never should have beaten them. I don't know which team it was, probably the Bears. Anyway, Lombardi called a meeting the next morning, and the players gathered in the clubhouse expecting to be, you know, given a new one, you know. The coach appeared, and the room fell silent. Lombardi picked up a football, and he held it up before the room full of professional football players, and then he said something like this: "Gentlemen, this is a football." Turning to the blackboard, he drew a large rectangle, and he said, "And this is a representation of a football field. At the end of the field is what we call a goal line. When you carry the ball across the goal line, you are given 6 points. The coach was going back to the basics. Even though these were professionals, even though these were men who had trained, trained most of their lives to play this sport, their coach was standing in front of them saying, "This is the basics." And that's what we want to do this morning in our message together, is getting back to the basics. The basics of what? The basics of the gospel. The gospel itself. What is this gospel that we believe in? Why is it important for us to believe in it? And then how do we speak to others about it? The gospel has been described as a pool in which a toddler can wade across, and yet it is deep enough for an elephant to swim in. It is both simple to tell a child and profound enough for the greatest minds to explore. See, growing up, I'm a pastor's kid myself, and growing up, I was often confronted with words that I really didn't know what the meaning of the word was, or I misunderstood, and I've mentioned it before. My dad always said that he believed in baptism by immersion. When I was a kid, I said, "Why do we need a merchant to baptize someone? Baptism by immersion. Is dad a merchant? I don't get it." It wasn't until older and I realized it was immersion, you know, hold them under till they bubble. Some words are easy to grasp, like salvation or faith or grace, but even those words are deep words. Some of them are harder, like justification, sanctification, propitiation. As I got older, I started hearing another word, the word evangelical. Maybe you've heard that word. And I often wondered, what does that mean? Is it like one of those like radicals or liberal evangelical, you know, fits in that same category? And as I began to grow, as I became an adult, I still never really defined the word. Evangelical to me was just a word that Christians use to describe themselves. Yes, we're evangelicals. Recently, I heard about evangelicals or something along those lines. And someone would say, hey, are you an evangelical? And to me, that was like, okay, it means Christian. Yes, I am an evangelical. But what is that word? The word evangelical comes from the word evangel, which is the Greek word for good news. And you know what another word for good news is? Gospel. To be an evangelical Christian is someone who is wholeheartedly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe it and we live it. No question is more central for our time today or than our time in our life today than the question, what is the gospel? And I hope to answer that. One of the major follow-up questions is, why is it so important? Well, from our scripture reading in Galatians, Paul says, hey, there is only one gospel. And that one gospel is the one that can save us. There are many counterfeits out in the world. There are many who would preach a false gospel. And he says those people will be condemned. And there will always be a temptation to please men rather than to please God. And to water down the message so that others are approved. This morning here in Romans chapter 1, I want to study these words about the basics of the gospel that we believe in. We will see what of the gospel, the why of the gospel, and finally, the who of the gospel. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that no matter what comes our way, that your word stands true. No matter what Satan throws at us, no matter what deceiving happens, we know that we can believe these words that were written so long ago. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to stand on the truth of the good news that your son died for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, and I pray that you would empower us. We love you, and we praise you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 15. Verse number 15, Paul writing is an introduction to his letter to the Roman church. If you look back in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, why did you read all that? Because that's one sentence. Apparently, Paul likes run-on sentences. And we had to diagram that in Greek when I was in college, but enough about that. Paul writing to the Roman church, and he's writing saying, hey, I am here to talk about, I want to write to you and talk to you about what I believe and what we believe in as followers of Christ. Down in verse number 15, so we pick up here where we're starting this morning. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I've traveled to other places, I've been in other places, and now I'm eager to preach to you the gospel to those who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Famous author and commentator James Boyce wrote that Romans 1, 16 and 17 are perhaps the most important words in the letter to Rome, and perhaps the most important words in all of literature. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. He says that they are the theme of this epistle and the essence of Christianity. And as you might have known, if you've ever studied church history, Martin Luther was the one that wrestled with these words before finally coming to understand verse 17 that transformed his life that would then lead to the Protestant Reformation. These verses have had a huge effect on world history, and they will have an effect on you if you open your eyes to the truth of them. So we begin by talking about the what of the gospel. What is the gospel? And you can simply say, okay, salvation from sin. This morning we want to go back to the basics, because Paul certainly recognized the value of returning again to the basics. He's writing this letter to the church in Rome, and many have described the book of Romans as being pretty much his doctrinal statement, his developed statement of what he believed, his theology, if you will. And in this letter, he begins with this basic truth about that he's not ashamed of it, and it's the power of God. And if you study the history of this, you find that the Romans were not new converts. This church had been established for several years. And so these are people like you and I who were believers, who were wanting to know more. And here's Paul talking to them about the basics. And so why is Paul writing about these doctrines to a group of people who are already saved? Well, there are possible reasons. One, maybe there are new people in the congregation, one that have not heard what this necessarily preacher Paul, what he believed. And so there's newcomers, and they need to be understood of where they are. But I think there's more. Look back, if you will, at verse 11 and verse 12. Look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift," notice, "to strengthen you." That is, verse 12, "that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." See, Paul wanted to visit the church, and I think that he wrote these truths for them for the same reason he wanted to visit them. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to encourage them of what they have in Christ. Like Coach Lombardi, he wanted to make them more effective on their playing field, if you will, or more focused on working out their mission, why do we do what we do kind of thing. So we have Paul's purpose here. He wants to strengthen, which brings us back to what is the gospel. If you read through the first 17 verses, you will find the word gospel four times. The word gospel, as most of you know, is a word that means good news. We use it as good news. It's a Greek word. We transliterate it from euangelion, which that's fun to say. Euangelion, you meaning good, and angelos, which means, not news, angel. What? Angel. So it means good angel. When we think of the word angel, we think of this winged beast, you know, that appears to people. But the word angel is a word that means herald, somebody that's proclaiming a message. That's where we get news from. Which is actually the heart of the gospel, is that this is a news message from someone. Kind of like a news report from the media. Not today's media, hopefully not. But it's a good news report. How did the news back then get distributed? It was through what was called heralds. There were no printer paper, there was no audio, there was no video, there was no posting to Facebook, you know, sharing on InstaChat, Snapgram, whatever. There was no radio, there was no television. How was news spread? It was heralds. When a general achieved a military victory, he spread it through what was called heralds. These people who had spread the news. The king has won. The victor has won. We have won. The victory is here. Those were called angelos, or heralds. Sometimes we now translate it into angel. So at the very, very heart of the word gospel, if that's what the message is the essence of the Christian message is this. It's news. It's good news. And that makes it different than every other religion in the world. You say, what do you mean? The gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. See, good advice is, hey, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. People always try to give me weight loss advice. Not weight loss news. They just want to give me advice. What you need to do is chew sugarless gum. Okay, I didn't get fat because of sugar gum, I can tell you that. All right. They always want to give me advice. The gospel is not advice. The gospel is news, something that's already been done. It's not something you have to do. It's something that's already been done for you. It's already happened. Other religions push that you have to do this or you have to do that. Christianity is the news that this has been done for you, that you yourself did not do it. But go out in the world and ask people, are you a Christian? Yes. And then ask them, what makes you a Christian? Well, I live like you know, God wants me to live. I love others. The golden rule, you know. That's not news. That's advice. It's advice. Live like God wants you to. Love your neighbor. That's advice. That's not news. And I ask, what has been done for you, outside of you, that inflicts on you such joy that you will live according to the golden rule? See, the focus is not on you. The focus is on Him. I don't know what you believe this morning, but whatever you believe about God or how you ought to live, I ask you, is it mainly about you or is it mainly about Him? The gospel is news about what Christ has done, not advice about what you have to do. So now we come to this verses here in Romans. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And a few things about that, because if he says he is not ashamed, well, then there are people who were ashamed. But Paul says, no, I'm not. This figure of speech is called Leidetes, where the understatement, the affirmative, is expressed by the negative of the contrary. I'm a math teacher. I don't get all those words. Anyway, it's where you say something in the negative to mean something positive. For example, if we say, Andrew, he's not a bad piano player. What does that mean? It means that he's a pretty good piano player, right? If we say, hey, so-and-so's not a bad basketball player, it means that he's pretty good. When Paul says, hey, I'm not ashamed, it means that, hey, I am proud of it. I glory in the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God, which I'll get to. See, he's writing to the Roman church. And there were many reasons. Think about it. If you put yourself in the Roman church mindset, or you put yourself in that day and age, where the Romans might feel a little bit uncomfortable. Think about it. They're believing this message of hope that is coming from a Jewish man to about this carpenter, prophet, if you will, who was executed by the Roman government in the most humiliating manner possible, being crucified on a cross, the death of a criminal. And now put yourself in the Roman. Yeah, I believe that. I mean, that's like living in this area and considering yourself a Detroit Lions fan. Sorry. Yeah, I follow them. Or for years. Yeah, I'm a Cubs fan. They're horrible. Right? He says, no, I'm not ashamed. This was Rome. This was the capital of what we would call the civilized world of that day. And for those people, your message had better be good. Your message had better be educated or they didn't care. But Paul's message didn't focus on political things or intellectual things. His message pointed to the need of every single person. Whether it was that highly religious Jew or that worldly Greek, it was a need that all people had. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The first basic truth this morning is that there is a gospel. There is good news. Preachers have tried to reduce the gospel to a simple statement such as, Christ died for our sins, or maybe even just, God loves you. And those statements are not wrong, but they're not enough. Nobody cares whether Christ died for his sins unless he knows he himself is a sinner. And we don't care that God loves us unless we know there's a God to begin with. See, the first premise of the gospel is, God is real. And because he is real, we have to deal with this. Down in verse 20, as we read it, he says, all men are without excuse because God has revealed himself to us. The fact that the universe exists shows that creation must also exist. I find it fascinating, and we do have people here who are much more educated in the whole creation story than I am. And I find it fascinating that while the world believes in evolution, they still can't answer one question. Where did life begin? How did we get the stuff necessary to have life? Well, the protozoans and the blah, blah, blah. Where did they come from? Well, where did they come? Well, lightning struck this ooze. And really? They can't answer a simple question. Paul affirms that not only God is real, but the very foundation of everything we see, everything that's been revealed to us, has not remained silent about Him and has revealed that, hey, there is a God. And because we are here, because we live, there is a God. And we have to have, and He desires a relationship with us. Salvation is the main need of every person. Paul would go on for the next three chapters here and talk about how salvation is our need. We need it. Why? Because in Romans 3, he talks about there is none righteous. In the end of Romans 3, all have sinned. We have all fallen short of this God. Man, in his own life and at his very core, is sinful, and we need to be saved. My dad often said, when a person recognizes his need for salvation, he very quickly accepts Christ. The hard part is getting a person to realize he needs Christ. It's getting them lost before you allow them to see salvation. We have all sinned. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against that sin, the ungodliness and righteousness. And see, if you're in this mindset of, well, we mess up, but basically we're good people, then why did Christ die? See, we don't need God's salvation. Christ did not need to die if we're all basically good people with just a little encouragement to be right with God. We don't need this crucified Savior if our main need is to polish our self-esteem, to make ourselves feel better, to learn these helpful hints on how to be happy. See, we need a Savior who was crucified because we sin. Because we are all ungodly rebels. And you know what? That's offensive, isn't it? That's offensive to people. You're calling me what? A sinner. Paul says, I'm not ashamed to tell you that I'm a sinner. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I was horrible and that Christ has made me more. Not horrible. Christ has made me better. We miss the very heart of the gospel if we stop. The gospel is the only good news to the person who realizes that he needs to be saved. So God has sent us a message in how to respond to him. It's the power of God for salvation. The word salvation has been used by many churches throughout the years. They maybe use it in different ways. Instead of just talking about it in a traditional sense, or born again, or coming forward, or walking the sawdust trail, or anything like that, let's take a look at what the word itself means. The word salvation comes from the Greek word soterios, which means deliverance or rescue. And the idea behind it is to be set free. Okay? Salvation is freedom. The message from God is freedom, but not freedom in the way that we think of the word freedom. For example, young people want to be free from their parents so they can do what they want to do, right? They want to be free. Well, I want to be unique, just like every other teenager. Freedom is not civil rights. Freedom is not political agendas. Someone once described freedom as the recognition of necessity. True freedom is when we realize that we are nothing without God. And that in God, we have everything. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So why all this? Why? To get our minds off of ourselves and onto God. As you talk to others, listen to them. What are they putting their faith into? Is it in themselves? Is it in something earthly? Or is it into their Heavenly Father? Or more importantly, I ask you this morning, where is your focus? The what of the gospel, salvation from sin. Secondly, the righteousness revealed, the why of the gospel. The why of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Not it's about the power of God, but it is. The word power is the word dunamis, where we get words like dynamite or dynamic. It indicates that energy is being released to accomplish something. And what Paul is saying here, he's not saying that the gospel brings the power of God or results in the power of God. No, he says it is the power of God. When I believe it, when I hear it, when I understand it, when I grasp what it means, its words, to the degree that I actually get this gospel into my life, the power of God is coursing through me. It is the power of God. This means that salvation is not something that you can attain by your own efforts. It's not your power. As we mentioned earlier, if that were possible, then Christ didn't have to die. Salvation is not a joint project where God has done his part and now you must do your part. Wait a minute, don't we have to believe? Yes, of course we do. But remember what Ephesians says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of who? God. Not a result of works, so that no one would boast. If salvation was something we could attain of ourselves, you know what would happen? People would walk around. I got saved. Yep, I did it. I read my Bible front to back 7 times. And I've memorized 17 chapters. I'm now a Christian. It's not a result of works. It's not getting 40, and I'm sorry, Awana people. It's not getting every Awana medal known to man. That's not what makes you saved. Salvation is received and sustained by what? Faith. Faith. It's faith alone from start to finish. It's a gift of God. Now we reach that point that Graham Martin Luther in verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. He meditated on this. He meditated. He struggled with this. He's like, I know myself to be a sinner, and there's no way that God looks at me with righteousness. Till it finally struck him. The righteousness of God is a righteousness that has been placed on me. In and of myself, no. I am not, but the righteousness somehow gets placed on me. What we call that is justification by faith. Justification by faith. When we're talking about being justified, we're not talking about a change in the object itself, but we're talking about a change in relationship to the object. For example, if someone said something and I responded, hey, justify that statement or prove that statement, I'm not asking them to change the statement. I'm asking them to clarify what they said so that my relationship to their statement would be correct. Let me give it to you in a different way. Over in Romans chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word stand there means to stand in the presence of God, to stand in the presence of the King. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that Jesus has done something so that God, looking at us, in spite of everything wrong with us, that Jesus has done something to change God's attitude toward us. Okay? It changes his relationship toward us. How did that work? Which goes back to the first point, the news. Something has been done. So the Father looks at us now and he loves us. He delights in us. He accepts us. Our relationship has now been changed, not because of anything we've done, but because something has been done to affect that relationship. That's salvation. You understand that it's God the Father looking at us and not seeing us now, but seeing his Son? The righteousness of God has been placed upon us. So many people say, oh, salvation, well, that's, you know, you're being forgiven of your sins. We sing the songs, I'm forgiven because you were saved. Good. The idea is that, you know, Jesus died on the cross, and so when I do something wrong now, I can ask God to forgive me, and I'm forgiven. That's true. That's a wonderful thought. It's an amazing thought. But that's not all. If you teach salvation as simply forgiveness, that's not enough. Let me explain it to you with a hypothetical situation. We have a man who is in prison. And I ask you, okay, What does it take for this man to have a new life? A guy in prison, he's stuck in prison, he can't get out. What has to happen for him to have a new life? What do you think? You're like, do we answer him? He's so quiet. You can answer me. How does he get a new life? Get out of prison. Thank you. Your first response might be to have the governor write him a pardon. Here, you're out of prison. To allow him freedom. Wow, he has a new life, right? No. He's out of prison, but he has to get a job. He has to go to work. He's just like us. He's in a different kind of prison. Right? He doesn't have a new life yet. And you're like, well, what else? I don't know. Give him money. You think that's how we all are. He's out of prison now, so now he just lives like us, right? What more can we do? Salvation of the gospel is not so much like getting a pardon to get out of prison. It's more than just forgiveness. It's also like getting the Congressional Medal of Honor on top of it. You get out of prison. Now, here comes the president with his whole entourage. Here is the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'm giving you this medal. Whatever. No. Salvation is so much more than just forgiveness and freedom from sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that," notice here, "in him we might become the righteousness of God." You know what this is talking about? God made Jesus to be sin. Now, does that mean that Jesus became sinful? No. Did God put sin in his heart so that he became greedy or violent? No. If you read the story of him on the cross, you see anything but that. You see him forgiving his enemies. You see him crying out in love to his Father. He wasn't sinful. To say he made him to be sin means that he was now treated as our sins deserve to be treated. He was given the treatment that you and I deserve. Now look at the rest of the verse. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That does not mean that suddenly we are now righteous within ourselves. No more than it meant that Jesus was sinful. No, what it does mean is that Jesus' righteousness, because it says in him we become the righteousness, it means that God's righteousness has now been placed on top of us. We have all of his medal of honor. We have all of his value. We have all of his glory. Why? Because not anything that I've done, but because through this process that God has placed righteousness upon us. So now the entire universe sees us differently. God delights in us. Why? Because we have become the righteousness of God in him. It's not just about being forgiven. It's about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, Pastor, I am not worthy of that. You know what? You're right. I'm not either. You're not worthy. That's what makes this so beautiful, doesn't it? That now his righteousness is on me. I didn't have to do anything. Of course you're not good enough. But he is good enough. And if you receive him, if you receive that salvation from him, you are in him. We often use other words to describe this. Maybe words that you've heard before. The forgiveness that we see, that we get coming out of prison, that's mercy. You've been forgiven. The honor placed upon you, you know what that's called? That's grace. That's grace. And you know what it should do? It should humble you. It should humble you to the farthest, lowest point because you say, no, I am not worthy of you, God. And yet you did this for me. You did this for me. Paul, right here at the beginning of Romans, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Some have often wondered, why did he use the word righteousness? Why couldn't he have used the word love? You know, because doesn't that show the heart of God, the fact that he loves us? You know, Romans 5, 8, God shows his love for us while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, but look at it this way. If God is loving but not righteous, then it's easy for us to kind of view him as like, you know, God, you can let that slide, right? He's like our good buddy. However, when you say God is righteous, see, that presents a problem because we know we're not. If God is righteous and we are not, we need someone to save us. The gospel reveals how sinners may be righteous and justified before God by faith. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel in that he can grant right standing to sinners because his son met the righteous requirement that his perfect law, and he died to pay the penalty that sinners deserve. We now have the righteousness of God. And that is so unique because that bothers us. When you talk to people in the world, it bothers us. There's some, they will say, you know what, that's too easy. It's too simplistic. Believe? No, I got to do something. But I want to finish by talking in a few minutes about salvation being available to anyone. Go back to that verse again. I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Notice which group of people Paul is expressing about being saved. Is it the Jews and then the Greeks? No. He says everyone who believes. The word belief is the same word as faith found in the other verses. Because salvation from the beginning to end is simply about faith. It's about believing in what he did for you. Having faith does that mean that we believe in certain doctrines or somehow we imagine that everything will turn out okay in the end? No. Having the truthful understanding of faith. The person who has faith in God is the person who's committed that, hey, I am nothing without him, and so I am following my God. I am following my Savior, Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. We just studied that the last few months in James. Do we have a faith that is in action? It's not something that you have, it's something you do, offering God the worship and obedience to follow him. So this morning, I want to ask you, have you ever thought about these things before? Have you ever realized the truths of this before? See, mankind is searching for righteousness. Now, unsaved people don't use the word righteousness, but they are trying to find it. Romans chapter 10, Paul writing says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God." Everyone is seeking to establish their own righteousness because we can't evaluate ourselves as far as our value. We have to get someone else to evaluate it. Hey, we're doing pretty good, right? We're worthy. We're valuable. And so people will seek after righteousness. People will seek after the righteousness of money or the righteousness of power or the righteousness of success or beauty. But every single one of those outside of God is temporary. Money disappears. Beauty disappears. Power, success, it all fades away. If you're trying to gain your own righteousness by the right kind of living, it will go away. It's not enough. Titus chapter 3, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness." You see that? Not because of works done by us in righteousness. That means that person trying to live a good life, that person who thinks that all my good deeds are going to measure up to God, Paul tells Titus, no, it's not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy that we become at the bottom heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, Pastor, I know this. I accept it. I believe it. How do I share it? How do I tell others about it? I think there's a couple of thoughts when it comes to sharing your faith. God has a purpose and plan for every single life that we come into contact with. The first step in sharing your faith is, are you humbly submitting to God? Are you humbly following him? He will give you opportunities. And that Holy Spirit will touch your heart and say, why don't you say something? Why don't you ask this question? Why don't you make a statement? Why don't you open your heart to this person? God has a plan. Secondly, the truths that we shared today are absolutely amazing when you think about it. To think about how God's righteousness has now been put on me. And to think about how this is just simply new. I'm not trying to give someone advice. I'm trying to give someone the best news that they could ever receive. It's not just good news. It's great news. Awesome news. Amazing news. God has done this. So instead of focusing on eternal punishment that the unsaved will face, which, by the way, I'm not downplaying because that is true. They will face punishment. Why not show them through your life, through your words, through your actions, just how God has changed you? Why are we living so defeated lives as Christians? Why should we walk around like we've been eating pickles? We should be happy. We should be excited because God did this for me, and there's nothing that can take that away. Finally, the year before we moved to Illinois, I purchased a vacuum cleaner for our home. I say it was conned because the person came into our home and showed us exactly how our vacuum cleaner was not working and how his $2,000 vacuum cleaner did a better job. When my wife's face was like, oh, whoa, I knew, oh, I'm going to have to buy this vacuum. But they gave me a deal. If I went that summer and I went into people's homes and I shared the demonstration with those people, 20 of them, I would get the money back for my vacuum cleaner. So you know what I did? We now have a very nice vacuum cleaner system in our home. And that summer, I did. I went from home to home selling vacuum cleaners. I sold a few. But if you looked at how many shows I did, in comparison, I wasn't that great of a seller. Most people, while amazed at what the product could do, were simply not interested in purchasing it. To them, that's too much money. To them, oh, not yet, maybe later. Oh, we really like it, but eh. And every one of those homes, when I got done doing the demonstration, and I asked them, would you like to purchase this? And their answer was no. The regulation said that I had to call my boss and tell him yes or no whether I sold it. If I told him no, he would say, what else can you ask them? What else can you push them to do? I'm like, I don't know. He goes, then let me talk to them. Here, give them the phone. They talk. I'm not made to do that because I was in a home with him while he demonstrated and did it. And the pushing that he did, the guiltiness, the guilt streak, that the people finally acquiesced, fine, we'll buy it. And I thought, how many of those people actually still have it? How many of those people really wanted it? I think about that when it comes to sharing our faith. If it was up to us, boy, wouldn't we just push them? Come on, you got it. This is the best thing you've ever had. Well, we really just don't want it right now. No, you really need it. I just really don't want it right now. What's happening? You're trying to save them. You're not the one saving them. God is. And while you may be the person that sows the seed, you may be the person that introduces them to it. You may not be the person that reaps the reward. You need to be the understanding you're not always going to get the results that you desire. God has a purpose. God has a plan. We need to, first of all, be totally submissive to Him. Don't push people. The what of the gospel? Salvation. Salvation from sin. It's not just good advice, it's good news. Why? Because the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been revealed through what? It's been revealed through faith. The fact that I believe in this. It's not just about the forgiveness of sins. It's about the grace that's been placed upon me. The righteousness that has been given to me that I don't deserve. And who? Well, anyone. Anyone. Are you sitting there this morning going, what's next? What's next as far as... It's simple. It's as simple as ABC. Accepting the fact that you're a sinner, that you are a guilty sinner before an almighty God, an almighty perfect creator God. You are a sinner. You don't deserve it. Believe. Believe in what Christ did for you on a cross so long ago. Believe that His death on a cross is taking your place. And that if you believe in what He did and you accept that you're a sinner, that all it takes is a confession that I am following you. The Bible says with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses and he is saved. It's to take that step of faith and to say, God, I am placing my trust, I am placing my faith in you. You alone, God. It's not my life, it's not this, it's not that, it's you. And that's all I want to serve. ABC. And I ask you, believer, this morning, how many people have you shared your faith with this week, this month, ever? Why don't we pray that God gives us an opportunity to share our faith? Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we do not even deserve for you to hear us right now. Lord, I am a horrible sinner. Lord, I'm not putting my faith in my life and what I do. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm putting my trust in you. And I know that you died on a cross. And I believe that with my heart. I know that you died undeservingly. And that you took my place. Lord, I'm humbled to think that your righteousness is now placed upon me. And that you love me so unconditionally. And that you are pleased with me, and there's nothing that can get you to love me more. That now I am free in you, and I get to spend eternity with you. Lord, help us to realize the joy of following Christ. And give us an opportunity this week to share our faith. To see someone that maybe we know is going through heartache or that we know we should reach out to. Lord, give us an opportunity. Make it so clear to us that we can only know it's you. Father, I pray for that person this morning that may be on the fence, that doesn't quite fully get what we're talking about. I pray that you'll open their heart, help them to understand what these words of truth speak to us. Help them to talk with someone today before we leave, maybe at the picnic, maybe here in the auditorium. Help them to come to understand exactly what salvation truly is. We are but humble servants. We are but humble people walking with you. Help others to see that we have a relationship with you. We love you and we praise you this morning. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.